The parables that Jesus has revealed unto us tell us very true, live stories. And alongside of those stories, our Lord will then place a spiritual meaning. In fact, the very definition of the word parable is to lay alongside of. Jesus takes an earthly story and he lays alongside of it a heavenly meaning. Tonight we're going to be studying a parable that is very, very real. In fact, it is so real that as you read it, you can almost watch the events transpire in your mind's eye. And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he, from within, shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I will not rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give unto him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, will he arise and give him all that he needeth.'" That parable is recorded for us in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 8. Oftentimes, this particular parable is referred to as the parable of the friend at midnight. In order to understand this particular parable, we have to keep it within its context. As you begin in verse 1, you see that we are entering into a section involving the prayer life of Jesus. The text says, "And it came to pass that as he was in prayer in a certain place, that one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples.'" There was something intriguing about the prayer life of Jesus with regard to this particular disciple. He watched Jesus in prayer. He saw his fervency. He saw his regularity. He saw his dependence upon God. And thus, on this particular occasion, he rushes to the Master and he says, "Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples." I find it interesting that immediately Jesus takes opportunity to teach him about prayer. In verses 2 through 4, he speaks to him with what we refer to as the Lord's model prayer. In verses 5 through 10, he speaks unto him this parable of the friend at midnight. And then in verses 11 through 13, he talks about the character of God as a father dealing with his children. All of those things involved in one teaching of Jesus about prayer. Tonight, our focus is upon the parable of the friend at midnight. We're going to be studying 7 sections. I told Brett a while ago, I've got 5 pages of notes. He needs out of here by 6:10 because there's a ball game on, he told me, and he's got to get home. I told him, tough. We got a lot to talk about tonight. 7 points in the parable. You can just open your Bible to Luke, the 11th chapter, and we'll start studying right there, beginning in verse 5, and just follow the parable along. Point number 1, relationship. Notice that Jesus begins with these words, "Which of you shall have a friend?" I want you to see, first of all, that he's talking directly to us. Put yourself in the parable, and we're going to keep it that way throughout the entirety of the lesson. Which of you shall have a friend? You know, in life we have a lot of acquaintances, don't we? But most of us only have one or two people that we can truly call a friend, don't we? Two or three individuals that we are really close to, individuals that we put our trust in, individuals that we confide in, individuals that we know will be there regardless, who accept us as we really are. I looked up the definition of friend in dictionary.com, and it had three definitions to the word. One definition was this: a person with whom we are on good terms. In other words, an individual with whom we are not hostile. So a friend is not an enemy. The second definition: a person with whom we share a fond relationship and goodwill. And thirdly, a person to whom one can turn for assistance. Notice that in the parable, Jesus says that we go to who? To a friend. Folks, Jesus, remember, is speaking about prayer, isn't he? When you and I bow our heads in prayer, you and I are not approaching an individual who is our enemy, are we? When you and I go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, yes, we are going to an awesome being, but we are going to an individual who is our friend. There was a time in our life when you and I were enemies of the Almighty God. Our sins and our iniquities had separated us from God, and we stood in complete opposition unto Him. But through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you and I have been reconciled. We've been made friendly with God. Listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 3, 21 and 22. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Notice that Paul says that we have been reconciled unto God. Yes, we were enemies, but now we are friends. Folks, I don't know about you, but knowing that God is my friend ought to make prayer something extremely easy for me to do. It's easy for me to pick up the phone and call a friend, isn't it you? It's easy for me to make a drive across town and pull into somebody's driveway knowing that that individual is a friend. Folks, when I go to God in prayer, I need to realize I am approaching a great friend, aren't I? When I think of friends, I'm thinking of someone who cares about me. I'm thinking about someone who is fond of me, someone who loves me. And the very moment that that individual sees me, the very moment that individual hears me open my mouth, he is listening, and if in any way possible he can assist, he is willing to do so. So first of all, in prayer, we approach a friend. Second point, the regard. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? We might say lack of regard, mightn't we? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my parents set some rules about friends. Did yours? You see, when you have friends, they're supposed to be what we refer to as decorum among friends. There's supposed to be some proper rules, some appropriate behaviors that we follow when it comes to friends. And guess what one of those rules is? You don't go to a friend at midnight, do you? My mom and daddy always told me there ain't no phone calls in this house after 9 o'clock. None. If that phone rang and it was one of my friends, they didn't talk to Victor Eskew. No way. He ain't here. They didn't say that. You didn't want to hear what they had to say. Guess what? There were no friends spent the night at my house any time through the week. No friends spending the night. We come home and we get to play till about 5:30, maybe 6 o'clock. The very moment mom said, hey, food's on the table. Friends go home, and you don't ask for friends anymore. They're gone. Got to eat, got to get a bath, got to do your homework, and you got to go to bed. You see, there's a certain decorum. There's a certain appropriate behavior between friends. And this particular individual, he just completely violated the decorum, did he not? He went unto his friend when? At midnight. I want you to think about that. You get a knock on the door. You pull open your curtain and you look out in your driveway and you see it's one of your friends. What do you say? What in the world is he doing here now? Folks, here's something that's wonderful for us, though. There is no decorum in prayer with God. There are no specific rules on when you are and are not to approach God through the avenue of prayer. It doesn't matter whether it's in the wee hours of the morning, whether it's at high noon, whether it's at the setting of the sun, or whether it's in the darkest of midnight. You and I can constantly cry unto our friend. Oh my God, I called unto thee in the daytime, and thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Psalm 22, verse 2. Did you hear what David said? David said, God, I have cried to you in the daytime and I have cried to you in the night. I'm constantly crying unto God. Folks, if you need your friend God, you can call upon Him at any time of the day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Our God is available, isn't He? There is no decorum with God in prayer. Notice the third point. I've entitled it, The Request. And say unto him, friend, give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. I find it interesting, he didn't say, give me 1 loaf. He didn't say, give me 2 loaves. He didn't say, give me 4 loaves. He said, I need 3 loaves of bread. Folks, here was a man who knew exactly what he needed, did he not? And he was very, very specific in his request. Friend, give me 3 loaves. The Bible teaches us that you and I, when we approach God, can be very specific for the things that we want of Him. Now, there are some individuals in the church who believe that we really don't have to be that specific when we pray. And the argument goes something like this. You don't have to be specific with God because He already knows what you need before you come to Him. And that's true, isn't it? But folks, you scour the Bible. You study prayer. And guess what you find? One of the teachings of Scripture is this. If you need to be specific in prayer, be specific. If you know exactly what you need, ask God for it. Hannah did, didn't she? Folks, she was a barren woman. And just the birth of a child would have been wonderful for her, wouldn't it? But when she approached God, she didn't go and ask for a child, did she? She says, God, I want a man child. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Solomon was told by God, ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. Wow. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for popularity. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for all kinds of things. But he made one single request, didn't he? And it was very specific. God, give me wisdom. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. You turn over to Luke 22, verse 32, and you find Jesus saying that I have prayed a very specific prayer. He's speaking to one of his apostles, an apostle by the name of Peter. And he says, Peter, I have prayed for you. Now, folks, there were 12 apostles, weren't there? And he could have prayed for all of them. Father, I want you to be with all of these apostles. But no, he tells Peter, Peter, I have prayed specifically for you. For you see, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter. What about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he specific in his prayer? Three times he said the same thing, did he not? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Matthew 26, verse 39. What about Paul? Was he ever specific in his prayers? Oh, yes. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10, verse 1. A specific prayer for a specific group of people. Paul was a Jew, was he not? He was a converted Jew now. And he knew what Christianity was all about. And he knew the blessings of Christianity. And guess what he desired? I desire, God, for the salvation of my people, the Jews. Folks, I don't care how little it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care what area of life that it affects with regard to you. You be just as specific with God as you need to be in that prayer. You tell Him exactly what you need. Friend, give me 3 loaves. Point number 4, the resources. Here this friend goes to another friend requesting 3 loaves, doesn't he? Why? He says, because a friend in his journey came to my house, and guess what? I have nothing to set before him. A couple of weeks ago, my kids came into town, and I knew they were coming. Guess what Kathleen and I did? Journey to Walmart. And I'm glad Michelle's not here tonight, because she'd say, why didn't you go to Publix? But I knew they were coming. So what do? We stocked up, didn't we? You buy this, you buy that, you make certain that the cupboard's full because somebody's coming. Folks, this man had no clue that his friend was coming. All of a sudden, he shows up on his door, and he's had a long journey, hasn't he? He's hungry, he's thirsty. The man opens the cupboard, and guess what? I have nothing to set before him. How sad. What we probably should call this particular point is a lack of resources, shouldn't we? Folks, how many times in our lives do we feel as though we have a lack of resources when we try to depend on ourselves? That can involve the physical things of life, can it? Sometimes even just the bare necessities. And that's why Jesus said this: Father, grant us this day our daily bread. Luke 11, verse 3. Are there times in your life when you need wisdom? You just don't know where to turn. You just don't know exactly what to do. You just don't know which path to take. You don't know which individual that you need to turn to. You need what? You need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. James 1, verse 5. Folks, there's sometimes that we have the physical resources of life, don't we? Got a good home, got plenty of money, got cupboards full of food. We got everything that we need. But guess what we don't have? We don't have peace of mind. You want to know where you get that? You get that from God. Don't you? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, let your request be made with thanksgiving unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I don't have peace. I have inner turmoil. I have struggle. I have trials. And I can hardly even get to sleep at night. Where do I go? Go to the friend and make request of him. Folks, when I sin, I know that I have nowhere to go. You know that? Nowhere. Once I've sinned, there's nothing I can do to change that sin and that transgression. And there's only one place to go, isn't there? And that one place to go is to my friend and make request of him. Wasn't that what Simon the sorcerer was told to do? Repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8 verse 20. Sometimes I have enemies that surround me and I see absolutely no way to get out of their hostile grasp. But there is an individual who has the resources available, and that is God Almighty, Psalm 59 verse 1, to deliver me. Folks, I want you to think about God for a moment. He's our friend with resources. Isn't that what this gentleman thought? I go to my friend and I ask him for what? The loaves of bread. Why? Because I know he's got a cupboard full. I was just over there yesterday and I saw all kinds of stuff there. Folks, God owns the world. Did you know that? Psalm 26 verse 1. There are no resources that are not available to him. He is the one in whom is all wisdom and all understanding. Colossians 2 verse 3. He is the one who through his word controls every movement of the world itself. Hebrews 1 verse 3. And he is all powerful. Psalm 147 verse 5. There is nothing that God cannot do. Now I understand the words of the psalmist, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23 verse 1. Really what he says is this. I shall not want for anything. My friend has resources available when I don't. But notice what happens. A strange twist in the story, isn't it? For the next point is this. Refusal. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. For the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. Listen to him. I will not rise and give thee refusal. Wow. We run over to our next door neighbor who's a good friend of ours. Friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. I need somebody to help me out here. Will you do that? He looks out the window and he says, go home, son. I'm not giving you anything tonight. Man, absolute refusal, isn't it? What I find interesting in the text is he had good reasons for it, didn't he? He says, number one, all the plans and all the preparations for bedtime have been made. I don't know about you. It's a chore getting to bed, isn't it? Got to go change your clothes. Maybe have to get a shower. Got to turn the lights out. In the old days, had to make certain that the fire was starting to go out. Didn't want any problems there. Had to get all the kids ready to go. Had to get them tucked in bed. Go around to all the doors, make certain that everything's locked up, right? And finally, I can go to sleep. And about the time I get in bed, who is it? I need 3 loaves of bread, please. Man, don't you know that I just made all the preparations? And folks, if he gets up, guess what he's got to do? He's got to reverse all the preparations, doesn't he? Lights come on. May have to stoke the fire just a little bit to make certain everything's warm inside. May have to put on some clothes to make myself presentable to this particular individual who's come to my house. Then I got to go around and unlock all the doors. And then guess what I'm going to have to do? If I'm going to go back to bed, I got to do it all over again, don't I? Man, I'm not getting up. He just simply tells him what? Now the door is locked. But notice secondly, and the children are in bed with me. I don't know about you. You ever get a kid to sleep? Guess what you don't want? You don't want him waking up, do you? Especially if he's 1, 2, 3 years old. Man, it took me an hour and a half to get this little dude to sleep. I got 4 of them laying right here in bed with me right now. They just went to sleep. And you want me to get up and chance they're waking up? That ain't happening. So his response was what? I will not rise and give thee. An absolute refusal, folks. Did you know there's sometimes when you and I make our request unto God that He refuses to give us what we've asked for? Refuses. Go back to Psalm 22, verse 2. Did you hear what the psalmist said? Oh my God, I cried unto Thee in the daytime, and Thou hearest me not. No answer from God. Nothing was provided to the psalmist. You turn to the book of Lamentation, chapter 3 and verse 8. Also, I cried and shouted. Now listen. And the Lord shutteth out my prayer. No answer from God. Folks, we've just got to understand that sometime, you know. It's just a spiritual reality. Sometimes God doesn't answer. That's simple. Now we might scratch our heads and we might wonder what? Why? And guess what? I bet you he's got some good reasons, don't you? This man did. I've locked the house. My kids are in bed. I ain't giving you nothing. Wouldn't you like just one time to go to God after he's rejected one of your prayers and just asking, God, I prayed unto you about this and guess what? You didn't give it to me. Now why? I don't know if we want to do that or not. Has your child ever been refused something by you? They ask and you say what? No. What's the next question out of their mouth? Well, why not? Sit down here, son, and give me the next 2 hours and I'll tell you why. And you just wear them ears out, don't you? And when he gets done, he wishes he never had asked. Doesn't he? Because your reasons for not giving him what he asked for are good reasons. Folks, God might just be willing to wear our little ears out if we ask him why. And he may have some good reasons not to grant our requests. But the story doesn't stop there, does it? Just think if this man had gotten this answer from his friend, and he just turns around, walks off the porch, and goes back home. Guess what he doesn't have? He doesn't have any bread, does he? There's no blessing whatsoever. That's not what happens. Not at all. Because, folks, we find a man here who is focused, don't we? We find a man who is going to continually ask and ask and ask of his God. Listen to Jesus. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise. Folks, here is a man who will not stop asking. Importunity, do we ever use that word? I never use that word. I looked it up in Strong's and this is what it said. Imprudence. I didn't know anything more than I did before I looked it up. I don't use that word either. Do you? So I turned to Thayer and I looked it up again and Thayer said this. Shamelessness. Imprudence. I said, well, that's a little bit better. Here is a man who stands upon the porch of his friend, knocking on that door, making request with what? With shamelessness. In other words, no sense of shame whatsoever. Vincent said this, a very striking word for persistence. The friend looks out the window, I will not rise and give thee. Friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. I'm not going to give you anything. Friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. I've got a friend come to me and I've got nothing. I'm not giving you anything. The kids are... Friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. Yet, because of his importunity, will he rise, the text says. Folks, the title of this point is Resoluteness. Don't you dare stop going to God. You just keep on and you keep on and you keep on and you keep on asking Him for the things that you need. Now remember, we're not going to an enemy. We're going to who? We're going to a friend. In fact, we're going to more than a friend. We're going to our Heavenly Father, aren't we? I don't know about you, but if one of my children called me today, and then they call me tomorrow, and they call me the next day, and the next day, and the next day, that's unrelenting, isn't it? And I'll guarantee you, somewhere along the line, I start thinking like this, you know, I need to find a way to help this person. He is my child. And that's exactly what begins to formulate in the mind of God. Your importunity, your persistence. Folks, I didn't quote at the beginning of this lesson verses 9 and 10 of this parable. But it's a very familiar text. Listen to what Jesus says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For he that seeketh, findeth. Or he that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Are there any Bible examples of individuals who are persistent in their asking of God for certain things? Absolutely. There's the Old Testament example of Abraham, isn't there? They're at Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, are you going to really destroy the city? 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? Over and over and over he asks. And as I read that text every time, I'm just amazed, aren't you? Because he always says, God, don't be angry with me, because I'm going to ask you again. You turn into the New Testament, Matthew the 15th chapter, beginning about verse 22, and there is a woman in the life of Jesus that comes to him. The Bible refers to her as a Canaanite woman. Some refer to her as a Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus in verse 22, and she says this, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is vexed with a devil." Jesus doesn't pay her any mind whatsoever. None. Doesn't acknowledge her. Doesn't say a word to her. Not one, folks. And the text says that. But guess what? She doesn't stop. In the very next verse, it says this, "And she crieth after them." Verse 23. She is doing it so much that the apostles are getting annoyed by her. Finally, she runs up to Jesus and she falls down and worships him and she says, "Lord, help me." Third time, maybe more. I don't know how many times she cried in that she crieth after them. Again, the Lord refuses. No, we don't give anything to the dogs, right? Not worthy of the food. Verse 27, and she said, fourth time she's asked Jesus to help her, folks. She had a need, didn't she? She knew exactly what the need is. My daughter is vexed with the devil. She asked him once, twice, three, four times she asked. Over and over and over and over she asked. That's importunity. Don't stop asking. Ask, and it shall be given you. At least to the last point, doesn't it? Reward. He shall rise and give him as many as he needeth. Can you imagine when that man gets out of bed, opens the door, and brings that man in? How many loaves do you need? I told you, I just need three. Here, take five. He'll give him as much as he needs, folks, because of that persistent asking. We mentioned the Syrophoenician woman. My question is this: did she get what she wanted? The Bible says this, and Jesus said unto her, O woman, how great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed and made whole that very hour. Can you imagine when she returned home? Don't you know that she thought in her mind, oh, thank the Lord I didn't stop with that first request. Thank the Lord I didn't allow those apostles to keep me from Jesus. I'm glad that I was not turned away by Jesus' words about dogs not getting anything from the master's table. I'm thankful that I went and worshiped him and asked him and kept asking. And finally made my request, and now she returns home, and there her little daughter is, made completely whole. Why? Because of her persistent asking, folks. You've got to just keep on and on and on when it comes to God. Don't stop. I find it very interesting that tonight we have entered into the classroom of Jesus, haven't we? And he has taught us about the subject of prayer, and especially about the persistence of prayer. What has he taught us? Persistent prayer brings fruitfulness. Isn't that the lesson? Let me ask you. Now let's just put it in these words. What if Brett were to come over to my house? I consider him a friend of mine. And he knocked on my door and he's hollering and shouting about needing something. He knew I had it. But I didn't want to give it to him. What if he just kept staying there? 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2:30, 3 o'clock. Vic! Walking around my house, knocking on my windows, hollering in there. You want to know what this kid's going to do? I'm going to give him whatever he wants. You know, here, take his chicken and run, man. I don't know what he needs, but take it. Now, folks, we're just talking in that terms about a human being, aren't we? Just a human being. Now, we're not talking about a human being. We're talking about who? We're talking about God our Father. And folks, if I can persist enough in my request to a friend to get what I need, guess what? Surely, my persistence with God will render unto me my requests unto him. One man said this: you and I do not know how to pray until we know how to pray with persistence. Folks, once or twice may not be enough. It may take 10, 100, 1,000 times. But God is our Father and loves us as children and wants to render unto us our requests. What a wonderful parable, isn't it? One of the requests, however, that God will not honor is merely a prayer unto him for salvation. Folks, it's impossible just to bow your head and say, Father, save me. Why is that the case? Because that's not God's prescription for salvation, is it? His prescription's simple, and it begins with faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. That faith then propels me to repent of my sins. Acts 17:30. To confess his sweet name. Romans 10:9-10. And to be baptized in order to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21. Do you need to do that tonight? Folks, remember, until you do that, you're alienated from God. He is not your friend. He is an enemy. Make him your friend today so that you can approach him through the avenue of prayer. Dear Christian, what about you? Is there sin in your life? Do you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?